Word Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 17. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. You can't control everything. It's my self-confidence. Do what you can, but understand God is in control of the details. Amen? It's true. You got to do what you can. God didn't leave us down here to be robots to say, well, God's providence. Hey, listen, God's providence is good. It's good for the man of God. If you go back to our study last week, you'll see that some people go through life largely like a wild water tree in a desert area because God is blessing them in the little ways that sustain their hope. But what I want you to see is the word mammon means confidence personified through wealth, oftentimes because with wealth we think we can overcome anything. It also is connected deliberately with the word avarice, which is an idea of having almost a willingness to do whatever it takes to get what we want. So wealth, you know, it's the conduit to being sustained. Verse 14 says, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things. Therein lies the connective to avarice. And it also gives us the concept that we will see as he brings in the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 15 says, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Oh, what a dressing down, huh? You know, the Bible says it is not he who commendeth himself, but whom the Lord commends. We need the Lord's commendation. The psalmist was known to pray, show me a token for good, that my enemies may see it and be afraid. If I'm constantly championing my own cause, I'm not championing the Lord's cause. It's just that simple. And so he tells the Pharisees in no uncertain terms, he says, ye are they which justify yourselves, but God knoweth your heart. Okay, so that's a big deal. God knows your heart. Recently, I went through the entire Left Behind radio drama series. It's on YouTube. You can listen to the whole thing, one after the other. I got to the glorious appearing. Jesus is there. It was so well done. I have tears in my eyes. I mean, I'm in the midst of a bunch of construction workers hearing some of this, and I'm hoping nobody will walk in at this moment. Because at the end, Jesus brings every single person at exactly the same time into his manifest presence. Everybody feels like they've got a personal audience because that's how cool he is. And Rayford Steele, one of the primary characters in the Left Behind series, is standing there feeling like he has blown it. And he had blown it. He wanted to kill the Antichrist. He was kind of doing all kinds of stuff behind the scenes. Anyway, here's what happens. He gets there and he just melts in the Lord's presence. And the Lord just says, Rayford, I know your heart. I know your heart. And he says, yes, but Lord, you don't know any. He says, Rayford, I know your heart. And if that doesn't touch your heart right now, maybe that's because the heart's maybe not touchable, but I'm telling you something. When you're God's child and you understand that he knows your heart, and even though you've fallen, just like you with your children, when they tried to walk and fell down, you were tickled. They were trying to walk. Amen? That's what it's about. And Jesus is tickled when we make progress. He's not looking for perfection. There's going to come a day for that, but right now we're on the progress strain of things, if you will. And so he says, God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Verse 16 of chapter 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And what he's saying is people are doing whatever they can to recklessly push themselves through the straight gate. They're trying to manipulate what God has ordained to be exclusive. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. You can't come by your works. You can't come by your goodness. You can't come by your pedigree, your heritage, or your parents. You come through the straight gate, through Jesus Christ. You have to come through Jesus. He is the only way. But the wicked and the world in which we live are constantly talking about ways they're going to get there. For the Muslim, it's 70 virgins or something. For some who are in different parts of the world, it's nirvana. For some, it's coming back in another life with a little better run toward nirvana or whatever. But for you and me, we know that heaven is not just a place to talk about. Heaven to us heaven to us is home. I mean, it is. And even in the millennial kingdom, it's going to be home. We're going to come and go from that city, but it's going to be home to us, and the rest of the world is going to ooh and ah over us throughout that time and on into eternity future, because Jesus has called us out to be his bride. It's a good thing. But he's dressing down these who are Pharisees primarily. And in verse 18 it says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife, marrieth another, committeth adultery." You see him pull that out of there? Where did that come from? The discussion wasn't there. This is important to the context. Because what's happening now is he brings this in sort of inadvertently, but what he's saying, he's going right at the heart of where they were. They were manipulating things. Everybody's pressing God into their mold and not letting God press them into his mold. Obedience has to do with doing things God's way. And the reason he mentions this is because the Pharisees were the teachers, and they were coming up with ideas to make it very easy to get divorced. Instead of saying, this is an important covenant and God will take it seriously, and you guys have kind of frittered away your opportunity to be good teachers and leaders. And there is an answer to this question of divorcement, but this is not for this day in our text. But it is to them that which they've manipulated away. Like in our day, we see so many things being manipulated away. Now, why do I say that? Because in the next verse, he brings that rich man to our attention. It's all about comforts for the lost. It's all about making things easy for them. They have very little compassion that is not a self-serving compassion. You know, people do is philanthropic things. They give money to this and they give money to that. But many times it's for the praise of men. But Jesus said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He says, for he who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, that's a hard thing because we like praise. But I'll tell you what, receiving the praise and commendation of God ought to supersede every other commendation one can have. The rich man and Lazarus, we see Lazarus is taken to comforts in paradise, and we see the rich man is placed into flames and torment in a fiery holding tank in Hades, which later will give way to the lake of fire for eternity. Understand, this is a doctrine, this is a truth. God makes no apologies for it. But the reason I'm doing the run into chapter 17 is because it says in chapter 17, then he said unto his disciples. He's just told these Pharisees that they have a problem with manipulating things. They have a problem with seeing things clearly and taking God who has sent his son unto them. They have a problem with receiving him. And those Pharisees have given everybody a reason to shoot themselves in their foot, to hamstring themselves by all kinds of excuses and all kinds of license. Because all they want is they want to plunder widows' houses. Remember, he says, you plunder widows' houses, you exploit them. You cross heaven and earth to get one disciple and you make him twice the child of hell as yourself. He dresses them down. He says, you are whitewashed tombs. He says, you look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. My point is this. Jesus is saying offenses are going to come. And he says, woe be unto those by whom those offenses come. He's just talked about the Pharisees. Pharisees are very important because they are the religious leaders. You know, in a world like this that we live in today, you can choose any variety of religious leader you want. You can choose one just like in the Old Testament kings. They would bring near prophets that would tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. That does not make a person a Christian just because they go to church. Being a Christian is being committed to the Word of God, committed to Jesus, and understanding that he has a way. And you want that way clear to you. You don't want it soft-pedaled. You don't want it somehow put in a vernacular that is comfortable to self. What you want is you want the unadulterated, pure Word of God. Now, you won't get that every time a preacher stands behind a pulpit because men are fallible. We make mistakes, maybe make a statement wrong. But God is in the details. We have the Bible in our laps. We can say, thus saith the Lord, let God be true and every man a liar. That's important to us because we understood that's how we got saved. We got saved by the Word of God. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, convicted me. And God says that he ordained that we would be saved by the engrafted Word of God. And it saves us from day to day, Peter tells us. And so when we come to chapter 17, he says offenses are going to come. But he says these guys don't realize how bad their culpability is. He says it's better to be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, again, this is not the context you first heard that terminology in. Matthew is the first context. Jesus puts a little child in the midst, Matthew chapter 18, and he says, except you become as a little child, you can't enter. And he says, whoever offends one of these little ones that believe in me, better that he also be put about his neck and be cast into the sea. And the point is this. The little ones in this context are not necessarily little children. It's the weaker disciples. Now, understand, Jesus was an itinerant preacher. That means he preached the Sermon on the Mount on the mountain. He preached the Sermon on the Plain, but it was very close in its content because he preached the same message because it didn't go on video. It didn't go on audio. He had to get this message around. And sometimes he would make a little different twist of the words, twist of the idea to get it to meet the need. Now, what was the need of chapter 16? Those people were being told some things that was going to aggravate their guilt, was going to make their difficulty in believing more pronounced. You see what I'm saying? If I tell you to go ahead and do whatever you want to do and live any way you want to live because Jesus saves and grace is good, and the second part of that statement is true, but the first part is not true. But I can tell you that. And as a preacher, I might fill a church if I told everybody what they wanted to hear all the time. I'd be a nervous wreck. But again, what I'm saying is the Pharisees were those guys. They were telling them whatever you want. You can have your best day now. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be all this stuff, you know, the stuff that we get today. But what I'm saying is that when he's talking about the little ones in this context, he's talking about any disciple that's offended. What does the word offended mean? It means scandalized. The Greek word is scandalon. Do you know scandal is when you begin to say, how can that be? And who's that? And what's that? And you begin to get, forget it, I'm out of here. You know, it happens in our lives. It's somebody who we looked up to in the Lord or whatever, and we saw them behave in a way that was totally unbecoming of a child of God, certainly of a leader in our midst. And what happens is we're scandalized sometimes. Unless we have a strong abiding faith. Think, for instance, of David before his fall. Saul was chasing him all over the landscape, right? He was the leader. David loved Saul. He played music for Saul, and Saul gets a spear and tries to thrust him through with it. He could have gone, listen, he could have gone dark. But he didn't, because he didn't look to Saul as his plumb line or as his anchor. He realized God anointed Saul, and he refused constantly to put his hand against Saul, because he says, you know, God, if you want Saul taken out, you take him out. You've anointed me king, but hey, he's in the throne. I'm not going to usurp that position. I'm not going to bring disparagement upon that man's name, because David had a good faith. Saul, on the other hand, he wasn't converted till he was older, and it was kind of bumpy from the time that he went out from the midst of Samuel's presence and he prophesied among the prophets, and everybody said, what? Saul's prophesying among the prophets? But he was. God gave him a new heart, it says. But he kept fumbling. My point is, the long narratives of the Old Testament give us light for the New Testament. And if you do not have a strong faith, you could become scandalized in so many little ways, and you don't even know it. You're still muscling through and doing your duty, but you may not really have your heart engaged. You need to start every day with Jesus. That's what I'm saying. Because the radio is not going to do it for you. Sunday alone is not going to do it for you. There ought to be a hunger for God's Word. You know, we are a people who are supposed to take the scroll and eat it. It may be sweet in our tongues, but bitter in our bellies, but we're okay with that because God is letting us know what's true. And sometimes knowing what's true means I can make some adjustments.